Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We desire that you would lead us by your word, and may we be people of the word. Help us as we study today, as we get into more of the Holy Spirit. May we understand how you lead us. And Lord, it's probably in some ways different than we've been taught, different than what we think about, different than what we expect. But I pray, Lord, that you would just give us an open mind so that we think through this and understand what the Bible teaches. We pray, Lord, that we would make decisions based upon what you teach us in the Bible rather than on our whim or some mysticism or some subjective leading that's hard to validate or identify. And I pray that you would just give us understanding in this as we study further in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to introduce a topic today that needs a lot more time. We've been studying the basic doctrines. We've studied bibliology, the doctrine of the Bible, theology, the doctrine of God. We've studied Christology, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. We also, right after bibliology, spent 4 weeks on hermeneutics, the science and art of interpreting the Bible. We're on our third week of pneumatology. Pneuma is the word for spirit or breath or air. In Greek, pneumatology then is the study of the Spirit. We've looked at the identity of the Holy Spirit. I guess I got one goofed up here. We also looked at the activity of the Holy Spirit. We'll review correctly, even though I get it wrong on my slide. And then this week, we're going to talk about the leading of the Holy Spirit, which really needs a lot more time. Not necessarily just the leading of the Holy Spirit, but the whole idea of decision-making and the will of God. Okay, we are going to scratch the surface ever so lightly today, and I'm going to make statements that I'm not wholly proving today, but I think I will give you sufficient evidence to let you know where I land and why I land there, okay? So I don't like to preach ideas without substantiation. So hopefully I won't do that today. My first point is pretty much an overview without any substantiation at all, though. So. Okay, so anyway, let's review a little bit. The identity of the Holy Spirit. There's three views. The Holy Spirit is an impersonal energy. May the force be with you, right? A mode of a single person, that God is one person and he just reveals himself in three different ways. And then the view that we believe is biblical, what the Bible teaches, is that the Holy Spirit is God and he's the third person of the Trinity. He's an equal person within the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all co-equal. God, a single God, three persons, one nature. Again, not something we fully understand, as we talked about when we brought up the Trinity and the doctrine of God, but something that's still something the Bible teaches and that we embrace is to be true. The Bible also teaches that the Holy Spirit is God. We've mentioned that. Why do we believe that? Because it references the Holy Spirit and God interchangeably. You've lied to the Holy Spirit, you've lied to God. It uses that interchangeably, say in Acts 5. He has the attributes of God. He's omniscient, he's omnipresent, he's omnipotent, different things. He has the attributes of God, just like God the Father, God the Son. He does the work of God. He was involved in creation, he's involved in regeneration, he's involved in sanctification, all these different things that only God does. Letter D, he's spoken of as an equal with God. The one that I think of the most is Matthew 28, where you baptize people in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit, right? It's stated as equal, as like he's one of the three. And there's more of those, but I'm just expressing the example here. We've covered it in detail 2 weeks ago. He's also a person. The Holy Spirit is spoken of, even though it's a neuter noun in the Greek language. Pneuma ends with an A, and it's a neuter noun. There's feminine, just like in Spanish, la casa we talked about, or el gringo for a male or masculine. In the Greek, pneuma is neuter, and it should have an it reference to it. When you talk about an it, or a neuter noun, it's usually referred to an it. But he always has personal masculine pronouns. So when Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, he's not talking about it will do this. He says he will do this. He violates grammar to be accurate. Okay, And all the way through Scripture, the Holy Spirit is talked about as a he, not an it. So he's a person. He does personal work, personal groupings we always talk about, personal characteristics, personal names. We're going to get into some of these, the personal work today a little more. So we've already talked about that, and also we looked at it last week. So last week we talked about the activity of the Holy Spirit. And again, this is just 101. It's pneumatology 101. It's a high-level overview. So we're covering things that could take a lot more time. But to everyone, he does at least three things. He testifies of the truth. He convicts people. And then he also restrains people. And that's true all the way across the board. Okay, he testifies, convicts, and restrains. We looked at those in detail last week. What he does for believers, and again, there's probably 50 or more things he does. These are the top 11 that came to my mind. He regenerates. He brings us to spiritual life. He baptizes us into the body of Christ. He seals us. It's a guarantee. It's like locking the door. It's like marking us as his. He indwells us. He identifies us. He bears witness with us that we are the children of God. He gifts us. I use that in a verb form. He empowers us. He illuminates us. He enables us. He intercedes for us, and he connects us. Okay, he's the one that actually we mentioned last week. We don't have to pray to heaven. The Holy Spirit is our cell phone, in a sense. You know, he's the one that connects us to God. We don't have to reach to the roof or whatever. God worries about the transmission. We just worry about the content, okay? So that's IT talk there, I guess. Now, today we're going to talk about the leading of the Holy Spirit. The leading of the Holy Spirit is, I think, one of the most mistaught, misunderstood concepts, and that goes into the decision-making and the will of God as well. Okay, so I'm not hiding that fact, and what I teach you today might be different than what you've heard. Hopefully that's true sometimes, right? But I just want to start out but with an impromptu skit. I'm doing this. I don't even have it hardly planned out, but I need, say, six young people. Come on up. Come and see here, bitte. Fast. There's three. I count three. Anyone else? Help me, help me, help me. All right. Oh, you think you're going to stand here? I'm sorry. I must have confused you. Okay. Isaac, come on up here. What I want you to do, whenever I say I need to go somewhere, all I need you to say is you have a flat tire. Okay. Say that real loud.
You have a flat tire.
No, louder.
You have a flat tire.
Because that's when I get a flat tire. It's really loud to me, you know. Okay. Let's see here. Bethany, come on up here. Let's see. When I need to go somewhere.
You have a flat tire.
When I need to do something, you say, I don't feel like it.
I don't feel like it.
Louder.
I don't feel like it.
Okay. Okay, now you four come up here. Okay. When I say, I'm not sure what to decide, you two say, we think yes. Say that.
We think yes.
So, I'm not sure what to decide.
We think yes.
And then you say, we think no. Say it.
We think no.
So, I say, I don't know what to decide. Okay, so far so good. Everybody with me? Okay. Now, a lot of people do it this way. I'm going to try and decide what God wants me to do. All right? A lot of people say, well, I need to pay attention to the circumstances. I'm Pastor Jim, and I'm going to go visit Marv. I need to go somewhere. I need to go visit Marv.
You have a flat tire.
I guess God doesn't want me to go. Right? Circumstances? Help me out here. All right? I'm trying to think. This is one. I'm not sure if I should get out of bed.
I'm tired.
I'm tired. But what's the one I told you? I don't feel like it.
I don't feel like it.
Every day of my life, I get faced with my alarm clock goes off. Should I get out of bed?
I don't feel like it.
See? I believe that God is speaking through me, my pillow especially, saying, you need to stay in bed. All right? Let's see here. What else? What's another? Let's see. Should I go get another plate at the buffet?
We say yes.
We say no.
I need one more person. Help me up here. Come on up here. Because I have two people that say yes, two people that say no. I'm just telling you right now, I want to go back to the buffet, so I need another yes person. Do I need to go back to the buffet?
Yes.
We say
yes. We say no.
Looks like the yeses outweigh the no's. God's telling me to go back to the buffet. Everyone here with me on this?
Yeah.
All God's fathers said?
Amen.
All right, okay, you're with me here. Okay. Circumstances.
We have a flat tire.
Right? Is that God telling you not to go somewhere?
Yes.
Is that God telling you not to go somewhere?
No.
Is God telling you anything?
No.
Yes. He's telling you what? You have a flat tire. That's all he's telling you through that, right?
Mm-hmm.
If you go through circumstances to try and decide something, you have to interpret the circumstances. How do you know it's not the devil telling you not to go visit Marv? How do you know that you just have a flat tire? And that no one's trying to tell you anything, right? What is trying to tell you? I want to go somewhere.
You have a flat tire.
That's all that's telling me. Circumstances are not to direct my life. Now, there might be things that you have absolutely no control over. Then those are outside your realm. But if God tells you to do something, you do it. Flat tire or not. Okay? Let me ask you this. Does pain tell you that that's a closed door? No. In fact, the Bible teaches that as a believer, you will suffer persecution. Jesus went to the cross, and from what I understand, that hurt pretty badly. Right? Pain is not. Things break down is not. A bad day is not a circumstance that says don't live for God anymore. It's not a closed door for doing what you know you should be doing. Okay? So if you need to go somewhere and you
have a flat tire.
Change your tire. Call AAA if you're a member, or call a friend and get the tire changed, and then do what God wants you to do, right? Now here, this is me. You know, whatever, if you know God wants you to do, and
I don't feel like it.
Do your feelings dictate what you should do? How many here would not be here if it was just up to your feelings? You would be sleeping right now. Sean and I are honest, and Judy. Okay, some of you wake up early and like, no, it's halfway through the day for me. It's good, you know. But I'm saying, you know, feelings don't do that. I was born lazy. I mean, I didn't do anything for a couple of years after I was born even. I just didn't. No job, didn't help with the lawn, you know, things like that. I don't necessarily like going to work. But I believe it's what God wants me to do to provide for my family, right? It's not how I feel. It's what I believe God wants me to do. So even if I don't feel like it, feelings are not to dictate your decision-making process. Okay? I don't feel like being married anymore, someone might say. And that's I've had conversations with people recently. Not at the church, thankfully. But, you know, and it's like, so? Right? So what if you don't feel like it? So what if your marriage has a flat tire? Fix the flat tire, right? What about counselors? Because right now, I win. Okay? Should I go to the buffet?
Yes.
We think?
Yes. We think no.
3-2 wins every time. And if it ends up being 3-3, I'm going to go find a number 4, right? Or whatever. Let me ask you this. some people will say, well, the Holy Spirit tells me to say yes, and the Holy Spirit tells me to say no. Is the Holy Spirit that stupid? Is that Holy Spirit that confused? Or maybe the Holy Spirit isn't involved at all. Can people make mistakes with regard to their counsel? Right? We talked about in counseling on Wednesday nights, if you're going to go to someone to counsel, you need somebody that knows the Lord, walks with the Lord, knows the Word, and obeys the Word. Right? And if they have experience in obeying and walking with the Lord in areas of marriage and children, that helps too. You don't have to have those things. But if you don't know the Lord and walk the Lord, you're not going to be a good counselor, period. And it doesn't matter how sincere they are. No, we really think you need to go back to the buffet. We think, no, you're looking a little saggy. Right? Whatever the case might be. But counselors are not a stopgap measure, and it ends up being an election, and you can always find someone that agrees with you. I'm telling you, you can. Right? So, if you want to go somewhere,
you have a flat tire.
That's not a message from God. Circumstances don't direct you. As far as we know, what, 11 of the 12 apostles were put to death? For following Jesus, you know, circumstances don't say don't go here. It might be the devil, or it might just be, hey, you know, we live in a sinful world, and things break down, including your car, okay? Feelings are horrible. As far as trying to base your decisions on that, okay? Just feelings, because feelings come and go. Feelings change, okay? And then again, we talked about counselors. Counselors can be wrong, and counselors at the very most are finite. They're limited, and they can't see everything, and they can't know everything. So, thank you very much. Let's give them a hand, okay? All right, that was amazing, but I still am going to the buffet another time if I ever get the opportunity. So there. So, we just don't go very often to the buffet. All right. So the leading of the Holy Spirit, we want to address that. And again, we're only introducing the concept, but hopefully I'll give you a complete enough picture that helps you land it in a biblical perspective, okay? Let's look first at the characteristics of the early church. I shrunk them down a little bit to fit here. By the way, under the title there, under the it's right in the middle of your front page there, the leading of the Holy Spirit. How does the Spirit lead? We often hear all types of references to the leading of the Spirit. The Spirit led me, spoke to me, impressed me, burned me, etc. What is true about how the Holy Spirit leads us, okay? So let's look first in the early church, because a lot of people use passages of Scripture in the early church, and they're like, really, you can't use those, okay? And we're going to tell you why. It isn't that they aren't true, but there's reasons why you can't equate the two, okay? So number one here, you see this is the Spirit worked in the early church. It's unusual circumstances, not normative. Okay, in your notes, I have the word normative there. But it's not normative. In other words, that isn't the normal way God ran anybody's life. It was the unusual circumstance where God actually spoke up and directed somebody to do something. Okay? I don't need God to tell me to go to work every day. You know, otherwise my boss would call, ring. Oh. So, Kevin, where are you? It's like, I'm waiting for God to tell me to come to work. It's like, well, I don't know about God, but I'm telling you to come to work, right? There's responsibilities here that you've accepted and you get in here, or we'll find somebody else that's more responsible, right? I don't have to wait for all that. God led in that, we're looking at the book of Acts now, for the unusual circumstance. It wasn't normative for God to say, go do this, okay? Hang with me here. It's supernatural. It was never an impression. Ever. People live and die by the impressions. And it's like God never gave a hint. He told them specifically what to know and do. Okay, it was supernatural. And I have it in your notes here. A vision. I'm not talking a dream. Something that unmistakably was from God. A prophet, someone that spoke for God. Or some audible instance where, like Saul on the road to Damascus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" That wasn't an impression. He heard that. It wasn't a feeling. It involved circumstances, but it wasn't some kind of mystical thing that can be mistaken, okay? It's supernatural. God, it's a form of divine revelation. Okay, and even I'm getting ahead of myself, we're almost then, but it's unmistakable. All of these things, if you say, well, all the circumstances have to align, I have to feel right about it, and my counselors have to do it, you never know for sure. Why? Because the circumstances can be interpreted many different ways. Your feelings may or may not coincide with anything correct at any given time. And your counselors are faulty. Right? I mean, honestly, don't you deserve a break today? Right? That's one form of counsel. Someone telling you what you need or whatever. Here, it's unmistakable. It's from God, and there's no ambiguity about it. Okay? When God relayed something, flee, Joseph, flee, because people are seeking the life of the child. Okay? There's no, I wonder if God, what God means by that. You know, the flat tire doesn't make a difference at that point. How you feel doesn't make it. You get woke up in the middle of the night and say, run for your life. All of a sudden, inconvenience goes away. Right? It doesn't matter then. And counselors, you know, you know what you need to do when you go do it. It's unmistakable. Number four, it's authoritative. It's not something that you can still pick and choose. If God says, do this, through his revelation, through his leading, there is no other option. You follow that. You obey that. All of the mamby-pamby stuff that we call the leading today is so ambiguous and vague, there's no way to know what to necessarily obey. Okay? And then it's amazing how often God changes his mind. And I'm being facetious because they blame God for one decision and then they blame him for another. You know, when they switch back or whatever. But it's authoritative. When God says something, you don't have a choice. It's objective. What does it mean, objective? If something is objective, it has to do with an authority outside of yourself. Okay? Pastor Jim, I really feel like we need more chicken wings. See, he feels it too. We're connecting. We're connecting. We need more chicken wings, right? I like chicken wings. I enjoy chicken wings. Chicken wings are good to me from my perspective, okay? If I go see my doctor, he says, oh, based upon your blood tests, and you're, are you wearing a belt? Oh yeah, I guess you are. Thanks for showing me. I'll raise it up and let me see it. Based upon your weight and all that, I'm thinking chicken wings aren't your best friend. Right? And he's going by objective standards. Now, those are both fictitious because we think chicken wings are going to be served in the Marriage Supper of the Lamb even. We think it's that good. But the idea is that the doctor says, here's tests, you need to stay away from these foods. That's the objective standard. No matter how tasty it looks to you or how good it tastes going down. It's not how you feel about something. It's objective. It doesn't matter about, say, how you feel about the circumstances or whether it's raining outside or whatever. It is an objective thing. God says, come over to Macedonia and help us. Paul doesn't have to say, I wonder what that means. What does that mean to you? What does it mean to me? How do I feel about it? It doesn't matter. You're going to Macedonia. Okay? So subjective, it's like it can be interpreted by you in so many different ways. The flat tire is subjective. It's happening to me, but I can interpret it more subjectively. I can say, well, it looks like the devil's not wanting me to go today, so I'm going to take a different route. Or I can say, oh, God's trying to tell me something. You could come up with as many subjective, unprovable, unverifiable interpretations of that as you want to. Okay, God is wanting me to invest in tires, you know, whatever the case might be. But it's not objective. What God says is objective. He says it, and therefore you can count on it, and there's no whim about it. There's no subjectivity where it's how you feel, how you interpret it, how you see it. Okay? It's very clear, and it's objective. You can measure it from the standard rather than you're changing feelings or your views or whatever. Okay? By the way, in the early church, these special types of leadings that fall underneath it, they're unusual, not the normal. They're supernatural, not flat tires. Okay? In fact, they got beaten for preaching. The apostles did, and they left. They were told not to preach anymore after they were beaten. And what did they say? It apparently God has closed this door for us. Is that what they said? No, they counted themselves. They praised God for being counted worthy to suffer for his namesake, and they went out and preached again. Right? Unmistakable, authoritative, objective, and it only happened to certain key people. It wasn't everyone. Okay? It was only a few people, and they were key people. Even in the Old Testament, you had prophets, priests, and kings, and only certain times even. And apostles in the New Testament. Very few other people had any kind of this special direction. It was the unusual, as we talked about in that letter A there, not the usual. It was special people, and not even just those special people, but the next one here, special occasions. We studied the life of Abraham in our timeline of truth. God didn't always talk to Abraham. Sometimes he went 10 or 15 years without hearing from God. And God was creating a new nation from Abraham. This is a big deal. Okay, that the nation still exists today and other nations from Abraham as well. But special occasions, like he spoke to someone who wasn't an apostle, Cornelius. Why did he speak to Cornelius? He says, go and get Peter, and he'll tell you what you need to do. God directed Peter through two visions, the identical vision. He said, rise and eat. Here's this unclean food. Rise and eat. And he said, no, I can't do it. Finally, he gets it. He goes down to Cornelius. What's the deal with Cornelius? He was a Gentile. God was using a specific circumstance, one guy named Cornelius, one guy named Peter, to say the Gentiles can be saved just like the Jews. It didn't happen again. All right? It was special occasions only. And most of them, just like Cornelius, were related to evangelism. It wasn't, what school do I go to? Whom do I marry? You know, give me a specifics. Can you give me initials, you know, or so? God tells you in generalities who to marry, right? Who not to marry, who to marry. But no, it's evangelism. Almost all of it is the spread of the gospel, okay? And a lot of people try and apply all of this to every detail of their life, and they say that actually God has every detail of your life planned, and so therefore you have to figure out that every detail, otherwise you're not in the perfect will of God. And the Bible doesn't teach that. Okay, it just simply doesn't. But the characteristics of the early church, you can't use them and then say, oh, God leads us this way today. He didn't even do it back then. It was only these unusual circumstances that we can ascribe to what happened there. Okay, the average person, God never talked to them. Never told them what to do, never told them where to go. In some kind of supernatural way. Okay, they didn't get that. It was only special people, special occasions, things like that. All right, the next one here, we're going to look at two passages of Scripture. And this is kind of a weird sermon, but I guess weird is okay. But passages need to be read in context. And we want to look at two here. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. I was going to list out the verse, and I thought, how ironic, Kevin, that you would list out the verse and then talk about how you need to read it in context. So I just put the reference. Turn to Romans chapter 8. And honestly, one of the biggest problems of Christianity is people just relying on verses rather than on context, the passages of Scripture. That's why we like to, when we train our kids to memorize verses, we like to give them passages because then they get them in context, right? That's why we memorize the entire chapter of Ecclesiastes 12, or the adults memorize 2 Timothy 4:1-8, because you get a context rather than just a verse that can be easily misunderstood. Look at verse 18 first. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And they say, well, see, the Spirit leads us. No one's disagreeing with that, by the way. The Spirit leads us. The question is how and what and by what means. What does the verse say about that? Absolutely nothing. Right? It says that the Spirit obviously leads believers. How does he do that? If you look before and after, that's what the context is, right? There's the immediate context, the context of the book, and the context of the Bible. I'm going to jump down to say verse 8, maybe even earlier. Let's do it verse 3, because you got to get to understand what he's talking about here. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Getting that? He's already talking about the Spirit here. We do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's how the righteous requirement is fulfilled in us, the Bible says. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. We talked about the Spirit indwelling us. That's what in the Spirit means. Okay, here. When you're saved, you're then in the Spirit. Verse 10 now. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Okay, you capturing that? So he's talking about moral guidance, moral direction, not, who do I marry? Where do I go to school? What do I have for dinner today? Okay, and people try to make the Holy Spirit leading in a completely different way. So the Bible clearly teaches that in this passage, he's talking about living according to the Spirit, not the flesh, okay? And by the way, you can be in the Spirit and live according to the flesh. There's according to and in. If you're saved, you're in. But you can live according to the Spirit or according to the flesh. That's the differentiation here that Paul's talking about. Okay? Now let's look at Galatians 5, another one of my favorite passages. I like Romans 4, actually, and Galatians 5. Verse 18, it says this. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Oh, okay. That doesn't tell you about your daily details of life like people talk about. They want to find the very dot and of God's center of God's will or whatever. Look at the passage starting in verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the Spirit lusts against, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, so that these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Okay, the flesh and the Spirit again. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Then he describes what it means, what it looks like when you're living by the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, the result of living by the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Okay, it's not, being led by the Spirit is not giving you a decision here. It's giving you a characteristic, okay? Verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, the last passage said in the Spirit, then he says, let us walk in the Spirit, walk according to the Spirit, okay? So being led by the Spirit is not some mystical decision-making process that leads to ambiguity and uncertainty. Now, this, I'm going to be really profound here, okay? I guess we're on the top of your backside of your page here. But the emphasis throughout the Bible is being led by the Bible. The emphasis in the Bible, throughout the entire Bible, is being led by the Bible. Not being led by the Spirit in some way that we talk about it. Some mystical, I get impressed or burdened or whatever. It's being led by the Bible. What God has objectively revealed. Okay? The Bible says in 2 Peter 1:21 that the Holy Spirit of God moved men to write the Bible. The Holy Spirit gave the Bible. And the question that comes to mind is, if people that constantly are waiting for the Spirit to talk to them, why did the Spirit go to all the work to give us the Bible if we don't care what the Bible has to say? And it's so much more certain than some kind of feeling or supposed speaking. Okay? The Spirit gave the Bible. Letter B, the Bible is given to lead us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Okay, the Bible is complete to complete as completely as I've taught you before. It's given to lead us. What is the Bible there for? It's there. If you believe in some kind of mystical leading, it reminds me, some people remember, I just forgot his name. Iran-Contra. Lieutenant Colonel Oliver North, which I think is a great American, by the way. But he was in a congressional investigation years and years ago. This was under President Reagan's era. And they were asking him questions. Okay, so Oliver North is here. They asked him a question, and his attorney is sitting here. And they would ask him a question, and he would confer with his attorney. And then he would give an answer. And they would ask him another question. He'd confer with his attorney. And they finally said, we would like you to quit conferring with your attorney. You know, we would just like straight answers from you. And the attorney had a response. He said, well, I'd like to speak to that. So, you know, this is my client. And he ends up saying one of the neatest capture phrases of all. He goes, what am I? a potted plant? I'm here for that very purpose, to counsel my client. Listen, if you're constantly trying to have God speak to you, what is the Bible then? A dust collector? 1189 chapters that God gives us direct revelation from Him, and you want to rely upon a flat tire or how you feel or groups of people that you can always find to be on your side? No, the Bible says it's a more sure word of prophecy, right? It's more reliable than the experience that the apostles had in the Mount of Transfiguration. Because that's what he says. It's more reliable than my being there and seeing Jesus transfigured and having Moses and Elijah there. The experience doesn't rate. Okay? Now, third point here, and we'll kind of rush through the passages, but so you get my point anyway. I added more to this, but over and over and over and over and over, you get my meaning here? The Bible tells us to focus on the Bible, not on some mystical leading of the Spirit. Okay? Here's some examples. Blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands in the way of sinners, sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He's not waiting for the Spirit to speak. He's meditating on the Word of God. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Where's the Spirit speaking? Let me tell you, he's speaking by the Word of God. He has spoken. We just have to learn what he has said. Okay? 2 Peter 1, 2-4, I'll read this. It's amazing. It's amazing what this passage says here. 2 Peter chapter 1. See if you can get it before I get it, right? Verses 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Okay, how does that happen? By which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through the promises that God has revealed in His Word, we can be partakers of the divine nature. That's what the Bible teaches. We have everything we need. We don't need more. We just need to learn more of what we have. Okay? We've already talked about 2 Timothy 3, but the Word of God is able to save you, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to every good work. That sounds like it's pretty complete. Matthew 28, Jesus didn't say, make disciples, baptize them, and then have them sit around and wait for the Spirit to move them. What did he say? Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. That's objectiveness. That is clear. You don't have to even wonder how you feel, or whether you have a flat tire, or whether you should or shouldn't. So many things God has made so clear, you don't even have to pray about it. Because He's already said yes. He's already said do that. All right? Colossians 2, as you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up and established in the faith. There's no reference to the Holy Spirit in some kind of whimish, lead me, you know, by impressions kind of thing. You don't see that anywhere. James 1, 21 and 22, it talks about receive the implanted word with meekness. And then it goes on to say in verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. The emphasis of the Bible is on the Bible, not on hearing from the Holy Spirit. Okay? 1 Peter, you've seen this. Desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Don't desire some communication from God. He hasn't promised it. He never said he would give it. He said, this is my word. That's why it's called the word of God. What does God want you to know? It's right here. And guess what? You can read it over and over and over again, and you can chew on it and study it in detail. Here's a quote. And Wednesday we're going through a book that by Andy Stanley that I think is one of the best books. I would consider it a milk book. Even though it's profound, it's a milk book. And it's the principle of the path, right? Very good as far as your direction determines, not your intention determines your destination, right? It's where you're going, not what you hope, where you hope to get to, that actually gets there, and all our choices build that direction. Well, this is a book that's meat, okay? Decision-making in the will of God. The first four chapters, if you're used to the traditional view of, you know, circumstances and roadblocks and counsel and feelings and all of this, impressions and stuff like that, they present it that way. It's kind of like a fictitious conference that somebody goes to. But then they spend the rest of the book telling you why it's unbiblical. And I think this is one of the best books. In fact, Sean, did you have to read this for your apprenticeship? I usually do, so that I'm asking because I usually do. But I assign this to every one of the apprenticeships, except I didn't do it for Ethan. Sorry, Ethan. But, yeah, it was on the list. We just never got to it. So he's still kind of in an apprenticeship for the rest of his life now, right? So, but anyway, I would encourage you to get this. It's in print. I have lots of copies in different forms. I have some small ones or whatever. But if you want a copy, I'll make a hot deal with you or whatever, just so you can get it. But it's very good. But someday we'll go into more depth, and it really needs to be addressed at this level, right? But it's an outstanding book, but I would recommend it. It's one of my top 10, okay? Top 10 books of all time. And I'm teaching out of one on Wednesday nights. And even though it's simple, it's good. This is not as simple. It's not super hard. You don't have to know Greek or Hebrew or whatever. But it'll make you chew a lot more than the principle of the path will. Okay? But anyway, I say all that because that's what this quote in your notes is from. And I just put it in there because I firmly agree with Gary Friesen, who wrote the book. The Bible is fully sufficient to provide all the guidance needed for a believer to know and do God's will. Okay? And I believe that. The Bible is sufficient. It is not insufficient. And we're not waiting for additional direction in order to be able to do what God wants us to do. I'm going to talk about three commands briefly here that relate to this. And hopefully I'll tie it in a little more before it ends here. Three commands that relate to us and the Holy Spirit. Did you know we're commanded about the Holy Spirit in three different ways? The first one is this. Allow yourself to always be filled with the Spirit. Okay? I did put the passage in here. Two verses of the context anyway. It says this. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Drunkenness is saying it's wrong to be drunk. Which is dissipation. It's wasteful living. But be filled with the Spirit. So it's commanding us to be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. You do not have a choice about being filled with the Spirit. The question is, what does it mean? And by the way, I put another verse. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Okay? And it's like, Kevin, why did you put that in there? Hang on for just a sec. Let me correlate this. When you're drunk, what's true? What is controlling you? The alcohol. Fair? Okay? And I would apply this to any kind of drug inebriation of any kind. He's saying, do not be drunk with wine. That's an aimless way to live. Dissipation. It's aimless living. It's like walking around without purpose. He says, instead, don't be controlled by alcohol. Be controlled by this Spirit. Okay? It doesn't explain it so much. It kind of shows you a little bit of what it looks like. Speaking to one another in psalms and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, look at Colossians. Colossians is a parallel passage. Colossians 3:16. It says the same thing, only it changes being filled with the Spirit into something else. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Colossians and Ephesians are parallel books. They talk a lot about the same thing. But here it's replacing, be filled with the Spirit, but let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I believe those are synonymous. The Holy Spirit controls you when you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The Holy Spirit's tool is the word of God. I honestly believe that the Holy Spirit does not work apart from the word of God, either in a believer or in an unbeliever. Can I talk about it for the unbeliever? How shall they call on him and in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him and whom they have not what? Heard. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they be sent? You know, and it goes on to quote out of Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of them that share the gospel of peace. And then it goes on to say in Romans 10:17, it says, faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You cannot be saved. The Holy Spirit does not work apart from the word of God and an unbeliever. In the same way, the Holy Spirit cannot work in the heart of a believer apart from the word of God. Guess what? That's why we preach the word of God here. Connection. Because the word of God is what changes our lives. Right? The Holy Spirit works in your heart as you get the word of God presented to you. That's how I understand it. That's how the word seems to present it. So do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit is actually the same as let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Know the word of God, and we'll come to that in a second, but I'll wrap it up here. Do not be grieving the Spirit. It says here, and I say do not be grieving because all of these are present tense verbs. The first one is be continually let yourself be being filled by the Spirit. So let the Spirit control you. How? By letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So it's something that you allow. Let the word of God control you. Ephesians 4:30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? I believe it's very simple. You know the word of God, but you don't do it. You grieve the Holy Spirit who lives within you, by the way. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? You grieve the Holy Spirit by knowing what God says and not doing it. Okay? The idea of grieving... Well, actually, I'm getting too flipped around here. Do not grieve as you're doing something... I even looked it up. I looked at the Greek, and it says grieve. And my wife always says, well, how do I say this to a child? They don't know grieve. You know, or whatever the word might be. And I looked in there, and it's like, to make sad. That's in a Greek lexicon, a Greek dictionary. Grieve means to make sad. That means knowing that you shouldn't do something, you've been commanded not to do it, and you do it anyway. Grieving, you make the Spirit sad. You grieve Him. You know that you are not to be doing it, and you do it anyway. Then quenching is, what's this quench sound like? There's quench thirst. You eliminate thirst by drinking water or whatever. You put out a fire. It's used everywhere else in the New Testament as quenching fire. You quench the fiery darts of the devil. How do you quench them? You put the fire out. Right? And it's saying you know what God wants you to do and you ignore what God wants you to do. So I got them reversed there. Grieving is making God, the Holy Spirit sad because you're doing something that you know you're not supposed to do. The Bible has clearly said so. Quenching the Spirit is the Spirit of God, and you. This is how I believe the Spirit works. He brings to mind the truth of God that you've been taught or memorized or studied or whatever, and he says, Kevin, and he's not actually saying this, okay? It's not a conversation, but he brings to mind, and all of a sudden a passage of Scripture says, Kevin, use your time wisely. Redeem your time because the days are evil. We live in evil days. It's not neutral, right? So he brings the mind, redeem the time because the days are evil. And that reminds me that I need to get up and do what I need to do rather than sit and not do it. Why? Because the days are evil. Okay, there's forces against us. There's eternal things to be done. That's how the Spirit works. In the same way, he brings to mind the truth that you've been taught, memorized, studied, whatever, to say, don't do this. And if I continue to do it, it violates him. Right? It violates the Spirit of God that lives within us. So there's grieving and we have quenching here. And again, those are active, ongoing things. Do not be grieving the Spirit. Continually do not be quenching the Spirit. Don't reject what the Spirit reminds you, what you've been taught, what the Bible says don't do. Don't make Him sad by doing it anyway. And don't quench the Spirit. And the idea of resisting, it could be actually translated resist. Don't resist the Spirit of God. When He's bringing to mind what you know to do and you ignore it. What, instead of waiting for a whim, why don't you just obey what the Bible clearly says? I remember the great theologian Mark Twain, he wrote Tom Sawyer, he's not a theologian. He said this, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me, it's the parts of the Bible that I do understand that bother me. But why not, let's just focus on doing what we know God wants us to do. That is being led by the Spirit of God. Okay, here's the last one here. And I'm just going to summary. This is a summary thing. I have 4 points here, okay? Simple summary about the Spirit's leading. How do I say it in the notes? Oh, following the Spirit's leading. Learn the Bible. I guess Bible is underlined, so sorry. Learn the Bible, which the Spirit gave. Obey the commands of the Bible. If God has clearly said, do this or don't do this, it's not a matter of prayer or wonder. It's a matter of obedience. If God says it, listen, it's amazing what people blame on the Spirit of God, but the Holy Spirit of God will never violate what He's revealed in His Word. He will never lead you to commit adultery. He'll never lead you to rebel against your parents. He'll never lead you to view pornography, because all of those violate what the Bible clearly teaches. Okay? And you can go on and on. I'm just giving those as examples here. Obey the commands of God. Learn the life-directing principles of the Bible. Okay? What's the difference between a principle and a command? A command is here. Go this, do this. This is clear. A principle is like, you find a lot of them in the Proverbs. Or it's like, you know, we looked at one Wednesday night 2 weeks ago. But it says, the prudent man looks ahead, sees the danger, and hides himself. That's a principle that we need to pay attention to the future, not just the present. Okay? So you live by that. So you learn to look ahead, not just the present. It's not a command so much, it's a principle. But you learn that principle, and then guess what? You make wise decisions based upon what the Bible teaches. If it's commanded, you have your answer. If it's a principle, then you do your best to make wise decisions based upon what the Bible has revealed via principle. I believe the Bible is what leads us. That's how the Spirit of God works. And you do not find anything different other than the highly unusual in the early church where specific people, specific times, for specific purposes. But the average person never, ever had it. And the Bible never tells you about roadblocks or circumstances or feelings or counselors in the sense that that is your ultimate authority. Your ultimate authority, your ultimate direction is the Word of God, and it has to be that way. And let me tell you, it's way more reliable and liberating than festering through the pile of, you know, signs that you're trying to figure out what God wants you to do. God clearly makes His will known, and the rest of it is make wise decisions. That's how it works. So, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, I know this is like so introductory, but I pray, Lord, that it would be enough to just stick, at least to remind us that we need to examine context, and we need to decide is what is being done to Paul in that passage something that we are to expect in our lives. And Lord, we understand beyond a shadow of a doubt that the focus of the Bible is on the Bible, and we are to learn, meditate, and obey the Bible. And we pray that You would help us to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.